If you have never heard a sermon on the Messianic Temple in Ezekiel 43-48, I want you to know I've never preached one either. So this is all new for both of us. But we had an auditorium class where we studied Ezekiel. We tried to cover Ezekiel in 13 weeks, and we're not able to. We got to chapter 39. And so since I didn't tell you to bring a cot or anything tonight, we're just going to do a very quick survey, just kind of give you a general idea of what is in here. We're not going to be able to go in any kind of depth. But I think one reason I think it's good for us to study this is because Ezekiel 43-48, when it's this vision, it's in highly symbolic language that is a prediction of the New Testament or Messianic Temple, which this preview of this temple, some of these spiritual symbolic principles of the Messianic Temple. This section is longer than half of the New Testament books in the New Testament. So there's a great deal of information or space that is allotted to describing, painting a picture of this beautiful Messianic temple that in the New Testament says that the temple of God is the church. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, and 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul tells the Corinthians, he said that you are the temple of God. And a temple, of course, is the dwelling place of God. We're reading Ezekiel chapter 40 in verse 2. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it to the south, there was a structure like a city. And it says, verse 4, son of man, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and give attention to all that I'm going to show you. For you have been brought here in order to show it to you. Declare to the house of Israel all that you see. And behold, there was a wall on the outside of the temple. And so for the next eight chapters or so, he begins a very involved description of this particular temple. Now, what is interesting is when people read this, there will be, when was this temple built? It wasn't built when they came out of captivity at the time of Zerubbabel. It wasn't built during the time of Herod. This particular temple is larger than Solomon's temple. And there are some that says, well, this is a temple that's going to be built, and this is the premillennial view. This is going to be a temple that is yet to be built at the second coming of Christ, at the so-called or alleged thousand-year reign of Christ in Jerusalem, where there's going to be animal sacrifices that are reinstituted. However, we have to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, and that the church is described as a temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And it talks about that temple is simply where does God dwell? It's a dwelling place of God. How do we approach God? And when we read the New Testament, the dwelling place of God is among His people. The church is the temple or the dwelling place of God. We approach God in the church. We offer worship to God in the church. The church is the temple that is measured. It has a pattern or a blueprint that it follows. So in light of its fulfillment, I believe that we'll see that the New Testament, the Messianic temple that Ezekiel sees foreshadows some spiritual lessons or symbolic lessons of the New Testament church. Now, to show that this is all symbolic language, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, in verse 21, God says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. In verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. Now, that's not literal. David was not raised from the dead. It is the son of David. Who is the good shepherd? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the son of David. So this is a symbol. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave Jacob my servant in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it. And in other words, the symbolic fulfillment is the inheritance God gave. Matthew 5:5, they will inherit the earth, or God will bless them on the earth in the church. And it says that David is the prince, verse 25. And this prince is going to be the prince over the temple in later chapters. And I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them. And I shall place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary, temple. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he mentions four times that he's going to dwell among his people. David is going to be the king or the shepherd. And we see in the light of the fulfillment of the New Testament, this refers obviously to the New Testament church. And the New Testament temple is far greater, more glorious than the Old Testament counterpart. Do you know that Josephus said that anyone who has not seen Solomon's temple has not seen a beautiful building? And actually the most beautiful building that has been built, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he built people into a right relationship with God. And that is the most beautiful building. And what there, if you're looking on the outline, the theme really of this whole description of nine chapters, 40 through 48, is when you get to the very end, after all of it is described, the name of this city, the inhabitants of these people, with a temple in the center, is called "The Lord is There." Yahweh Shema, or Emmanuel, God with us. So we can all find a home, a dwelling place, a close relationship with God in the Lord's church. And another thing, as we look at these chapters, the word measure or measurement or measuring rod is mentioned about 36 times. 36 times. Everything in the temple in this ordered relationship is measured like a blueprint. There's nothing that is allowed in the temple or the church that is not measured by the will of God. Let's read together in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 10 and following. "As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the plan." In other words, they're ashamed of what they've done in the past, and they'll turn from that when they see what God is going to do in the future. "And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the house, its structures, its exits, its entrances, all its design and all its statutes and all its laws, and write it in their sight so that they may observe its whole design and all its statutes and to do them." Sounds like patternism to me. You know, there's people say that in the Church of Christ we shouldn't be talking about patternism, following the pattern. That's so legalistic. Well, apparently when Ezekiel foresaw the New Testament church of the temple of God, he hadn't got that memo yet. In fact, the Holy Spirit says that you need to measure the plan or the design of God's temple. "This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain and all around shall be most holy. This is the law of the house." And later on it says that anything that's outside of this house is not holy. In other words, all that is holy is what God has included in His pattern. So this is the first point. If you look on the outline, there's three basic points. There's a magnificent temple structure. That's chapters 40 through 43. And then, I found some pictures on the internet. This is one picture that you can see, and it's a cube or square. And you look, and it's 500 cubits by 500 cubits by 500 cubits, which, if you go all the way to the circumference, is 3/5 of a mile. And it has three entrances. It has a north, an east, and a south gate. And you have a court, and then you have an altar, and you have a sanctuary. You have rooms then for the priest. You have tables and a kitchen for they can prepare the sacrifices. The circumference of the temple area has 30 different chambers. And all of this, of course, as I mentioned before, is Jewish symbolism. It is taking, it is a reflection of the physical structure of the temple to show that God has a very intricate plan of how He wants things to be ordered in this temple. And when you look at all these, this temple in chapters 40 through 43, there are some spiritual lessons that are foreshadowed. There are going to be priests and Levites who serve in the temple. And if you look on your outline there, what are the spiritual lessons that are foreshadowed? And as I said, this is just a brief overview of 40 through 43. When he describes these different chambers and courts and the sanctuary complex, that everything that for God to have fellowship with his people, that they have to follow the measured pattern of this fellowship. Chapter 43. 3, verse 2. Behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with glory. And in verse 5, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. In chapter 8 of Ezekiel, God left the temple because God's people were unholy. They were filthy. They were defiled. They allowed things in the temple. Later on, he talks about that they allowed foreigners, the uncircumcised, to come into the temple. And so God dwells in holy places. That's what Ezekiel teaches. And when God's people become unholy, he leaves. And so when he gives them a plan and they follow the plan, God dwells with his people. And they have fellowship in this most holy place. And so they have to make sure, though, that they follow the pattern. Chapter 44 and verse 5, if you'll turn there. Chapter 44 and verse 5. The Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord, concerning all its laws, to mark well the entrance of the house with all its exits of the sanctuary. How you get in and how you follow God's will when you are in the sanctuary. So, we should be people of the book that follow God's will. And the beauty is in the divine design of God's ordered relationship. Chapter 42 and verse 20. And he measured it, the temple, on the four sides, and it had walls all around, the length 500 and the width 500 to divide between the holy and the profane. Inside the temple was holy, outside of the temple was profane or unholy. To be in the church in a relationship with God, you are holy. If you're outside the temple, the church, you are unholy. So we should see that as a great privilege to have holy relationship with God as we follow the New Testament pattern. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. God said all that he wants in the New Testament for us, and we should stay within that. Secondly, the second spiritual point that you see in this magnificent description of the Messianic temple is it says that there was an altar, a burnt offer. That's chapter 43. And what is this altar that we have? Hebrews chapter 13, that we have an altar. And what is the altar that we have? In Hebrews chapter 13, it says that we have an altar and that Christ suffered outside of the camp, and let us go to him. The Christian's altar is the cross of Christ, where Christ offered himself up once for all to make all animal sacrifices obsolete. And if you think about the Old Testament, if you read in Numbers 28, there was just a constant river of blood or dead animals in the Old Testament. They offered a lamb in the morning. They offered a lamb in the evening. On the Sabbath day, they doubled it. And then when you had individual offenses, you brought an animal sacrifice. And then on the Day of Atonement, they offered more sacrifices. And so when you think about all the priests and all the Levites, why did they have so many? Because you had so many people and they had so much sin and there were so many sacrifices going on all the time. And Christ, once for all, ended all that. And it says that he sat down at the right hand of God because he finished his high priestly work. And then this idea of this temple that is going to be built in the premillennial theory, where they believe that at the second coming of Christ, that the premillennial means before the millennium or the thousand-year reign, that Christ is going to come pre or before the thousand-year reign, and they believe in a literal thousand-year reign, in a literal Jerusalem, on a literal throne. The physical Jews are going to all be converted. This temple is going to be built in Jerusalem, and animal sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. And what is the problem with that? Well, the problem, as you see there, with this premillennial theory is that it literalizes the symbolic. And that's what I introduced the lesson, that this is a symbolic visual picture of it illustrates spiritual lessons about God's indwelling his people, that it's an ordered relationship where God is there. But it says that David will rule over his people. Well, David means Jesus. That's a symbol. And that when it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 that the Old Testament was a shadow of good things to come. It is an outline or suggests a greater spiritual reality. In fact, The Old Testament called the Old Testament physical sacrifices carnal ordinances. So the New Testament emphasizes a spiritual relationship and not a physical reality. And also premillennialism sees that Christ's church is God's temple. Jesus said, I will build my church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 through 22, I want you to read that verse because this is, in this lesson, is an important verse about what is the New Testament temple. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. You've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What is God's sanctuary? This room is not a sanctuary. God's people in a right relationship is God's sanctuary or God's dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of God. And so in the New Testament order, the people are the temple and they are the priests that offer the sacrifices of worship such as prayer and praise. The other error of premillennial theory is that it's going to reinstitute animal sacrifice. Says that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And if Christ offered himself, this is in the book of Hebrews, once for all, never to be repeated again, then you have to interpret all the it talks about these sin offerings of the rams and the bull and the Sabbath, the ordinance and all these other things, as symbolic, taking Jewish imagery that they are familiar with, and we understand in light of its greater fulfillment in the New Testament. But the idea of we do offer up worship, though, which is singing and praise and prayer to God. And another error of premillennialism is it materializes the spiritual kingdom. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28... I want to ask you a question. Are you Jewish? Well, you should be a Jew. And Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That's a physical Jew. Nor is circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision which is that of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And that's the letter of the Old Testament law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The idea is that a true Jew, or the people of God, is someone who has been converted from the inside. The Jews were born into a physical covenant with God. And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8 says, that you're taught first, and then you enter the covenant relationship with God. So, in another verse in Matthew 21:43, which I have listed on your outline, the physical Jews, by the rejection of Jesus Christ, forfeited their favored status. Jesus said, the kingdom shall be taken from you, the Jews, and given to a kingdom, producing the fruit thereof, and that's the church. And also, the problem of premillennialism is it dethrones Christ. It says Jesus is not reigning now. When he came to set up the kingdom, the Jews rejected him. He failed. He set up the church as plan B. And when he returns, then he'll set up his messianic kingdom. But it says in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 20 that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God, far above all power and rule and authority. He reigns at the right hand of God right now. He is king over his kingdom right now. He has all authority right now. And the church is part of God's eternal purpose. That's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, which is according to his eternal purpose. So the church is not plan B. Jesus did not fail. He knew the Jews were going to reject him. That was part of God used their rejection, that by his crucifixion, he would shed his blood for our sin. And so these are some of the problems of premillennialism. It also uses the book of Revelation as a crystal ball trying to predict when Jesus is going to return. When Jesus said no man can know the end of time or when he is going to return. So that's the problem when you literalize something that God intended to be figurative. Well, when we go on the second point, if you look at the second point on your outline, it says that you look at Ezekiel 44 through 46, you have regulated temple worship. That's three chapters. And in the Jewish symbolism of the text, you have only sanctified priests of the covenant could serve. That's over in Ezekiel chapter 44. He talks about in Ezekiel that they allowed other foreigners to come in and serve as priests. And chapter 44 and verse 6. You shall say to the rebellious ones of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it. They allowed in people who did not obey God or did not meet the requirements. And you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they made my covenant void. This is in addition to all your abominations. Thus says the Lord, verse 9, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. Verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me and to minister me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. So only those who were faithful, only those that were in the covenant, God would accept as his priest. And the duty and the demeanors of priests are listed, such things as they were to drink no wine, they were to wear linen, not wool, so it says they wouldn't sweat, and they were not to marry a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins from the offspring of Israel. And also they should teach the people and enforce the law in verse 24, make sure the people kept the law. And in 45 and following, you have a lengthy description of the different sacrifices that are to be offered, which is a foreshadowing of that God has a particular prescribed order of worship that he wants in the New Testament. So if you look on your outline, what are the spiritual lessons that are foreshadowed? Who can serve as a priest? Who is a Christian? The priesthood of believers is one of the great teachings of the New Testament. The Old Testament, people had to worship God at a distance. They had to go through other men in order to worship God. And when you turn to the New Testament, who is a priest? Who is someone that can come directly to God anytime, anywhere, through Jesus Christ as he is ordained? And it's any baptized believer, someone that has obeyed the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, you have obeyed from the heart. You have obeyed the gospel from the heart unto a fervent love of the brethren. So they obeyed the gospel. Then it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And who is a part of this royal priesthood? Every Christian. This is the priesthood of all obedient believers. And in the New Testament, what is the code of behavior that God wants us to follow? Well, he wants us to live holy lives, to serve in his temple. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And that's from the book of Leviticus that was given to the priest. And the book of Leviticus says that you should be holy in your conduct. So all this in the Old Testament, when they would just go through the motions, like the sons of Eli, who would serve as priests in the tabernacle, but they would commit immorality. And when people would come and offer sacrifices, they would take the choice parts that are supposed to be given to God, and they'd take it and they'd eat it themselves. And they use religion for their own benefit instead of serving God. We are to be holy people. So just because we come to the church building and we go through the different acts of worship is not all that God wants. God wants us to be holy people so we can introduce other people to God. And another thing that you see in this temple worship is that God accepts only authorized worship that he has proscribed. Because as we read before, it says, mark the plan, and he says, look, everything that was offered in the worship was to be measured. And in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we worship in spirit and in truth. The right act in truth and with the right attitude in spirit. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 says that God rejects will worship. And will worship is self-chosen worship. Something that authorizes within ourselves. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is by his authority or by his will. And that is in the context where it says that we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. 1 Peter 2, 5 says that we offer up acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ, and therefore that is following only what he has authorized in the New Testament. I don't know what God wants unless he tells me. Just like you don't know what God wants in the temple unless he revealed it in his blueprint or pattern. And then the third and last point is in Ezekiel chapter 47 through 48, you have this blessed inheritance. When God builds his temple, there's a city and there's the land that is around the temple, that, and there's a river of life that comes out of the temple that is revitalizing and refreshing for his people. And it's a very beautiful picture. If you turn back over to Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel chapter 47, and he says, and he brought me back, verse 1, to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. For the house faced the east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And it describes that this stream gets wider and deeper as he goes out. It's an ever-widening spring or stream that comes from the presence of God in the temple. And then in verse 12, by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. Now, does that sound familiar in the New Testament anywhere? Because that is alluded to in the book of Revelation, where the tree of life that was lost, and paradise lost, the tree of life was lost, and then you have the tree of life regained, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. In the New Testament church, God gives water and gives food, gives abundantly blesses his people with eternal life, where we have this wonderful relationship, this ever-widening stream of spiritual blessings and spiritual healing that eventually leads to the throne of God forever in heaven. And that's something that we all should look forward to. And then also, we see that faithful obedience is always blessed by God. In Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 11, it shall be for the priests who are sanctified of the sons of Zadok. Solomon changed the priesthood from the house of Abiathar, who was of the descendant of Eli, that his line was going to end, and it was transferred over to Zadok. Who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the sons of Israel went astray as the Levites went astray. Obedience is not a religious cuss word. When you talk about being obedient to God, following the pattern, people like to call that Pharisaism. They like to call that legalism. It's not legalism, but Jesus says it's love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said if we're a true disciple that we will abide in his word. John 13, 17, if you do these things, blessed or happy are you. So obedience has always been blessed by God. And we see in this last picture, chapter 48 and verse 35, where it talks about the inheritance of the different tribes that symbolizes the spiritual blessings that God has for his people on earth. It says, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. What is the essence of religion? What is the essence of right religion? It's a right relationship with God. All this structure and all this order and all this worship is not just a bunch of mindless rituals, but it all leads to one particular point, and that one particular point is having a right relationship with God. That's an artist's depiction of this temple and all this area that's described by Ezekiel. But the city of God and the people and the land surrounding the temple will be an area that's blessed. So God has a plan for His people. And I think that ought to be encouraging to us that history is not an accident. It's not an aimless series of events. The world is not out of control. Regardless of all the ups and downs of what goes on in society, God has a plan for His people that will eventuate into heaven. So as we conclude, the detailed symbolism of Ezekiel foreshadows the elegant beauty of the Messianic temple, which is the Lord's church. And it is beautified by fellowship with the Holy God, by submission to Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to be a part of God's temple, God's church, God's family, if you'd like to be a priest to directly approach God, that you can offer praise and thanksgiving, and you can pray to God anytime through Jesus Christ, if you'd like to have that close relationship that will lead to an eternal fellowship with God in heaven, where there will be peace and joy forevermore. If you would like to have that, God offers that to you. If you will obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." We invite you to come while we stand and sing.